Good evening. Good to see everyone out tonight on a beautiful, beautiful day. Beautiful evening, of course. 2 weeks from tonight, the high schoolers will be helping again with the service, but not this evening. But thank you for coming. Just a couple announcements here that I want to mention. First, the Good News Kids Club, for those younger ones here, that does start tomorrow here at the church at 3:30 to 5, and we're looking forward to that. Also, there are some of those handouts of the In Christ, Who We Are in Christ, that series that I've been doing. We made some more, so if you're a couple and you each want one, that's fine. You can grab one. We'll print more as needed. The only other thing I want to mention, I believe, is the Meals on Wheels. We're not quite to the middle of March, but getting close, and April is our month to deliver those in the community. So if you think about it and are able to help deliver on some days, then the calendar is out there on the information cabinet in the narthex. So before we pray, I want to read Psalm 91 here. I've just been thinking about this psalm quite a bit with everything going on with the virus and all that, and this speaks to that, I believe. It speaks to us as Christian people, as God's children. This is a great psalm of protection, a great psalm to pray over ourselves. So I'm going to read this, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare. The fowler is the one who traps birds. So we're saved from that. And from the deadly pestilence, that's disease. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence, there it is again, that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. We don't have to fear those things, he's saying. Though 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He, God, will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, that you will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because you love me, says the Lord, I will rescue you. I will protect you, for you acknowledge my name. You will call upon me, and I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you. With long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. Psalm 91. So, again, I was reading those verses. It talks about God's protection in our lives. It talks about pestilence and the plague and things like that. So, do we need to be cautious? Yes. Do we need to get in such fear? No. God is our protector, and He's the one who numbers our days and watches over us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this evening. What a beautiful night. What a great time, just in the middle of our week, to gather here in this sanctuary, to gather in your name, in your presence. Lord, we've all had very different days. Some, maybe it was just a hustle and bustle from the moment we got up this morning. Some, maybe it was a more relaxing day, but whatever the case is, Lord, we set aside the things of this day. We set our minds upon you. And I thank you for each one that has come out. For we are here truly to worship you. We're here because we love you with all of our hearts. And in this Lenten season, we want to draw ever closer to you, to draw into your presence, and to know your goodness and your blessings that we experience every day of our lives. So thank you for filling this sanctuary with your glory once again this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we sing our opening hymn, there is a responsive psalm, part of Psalm 65. The words will be on the screen. I'll start with the letter P, and you can respond on the letter C. Okay? Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions.
Blessed are those who choose and bring near to live in your courts. You are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple.
You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas.
Who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength.
Who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders, where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. Amen. And that's a contemporary song off of that last phrase there of that passage. So amen. We'll sing What a Friend We Have in Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sorry. In your hymnal there's two verses. We had three verses in our old hymnal, so they'll all three be on the screen, but you'll have to look to the screen for the third verse especially. Let's stand together, please, as we sing this.
Thank you.
be a glorious day when we're flying to the air, through the air to heaven. You can be seated, please. We're going to receive our offering, the front end of our service tonight. So I'd like to read Psalm 27, verse 4. It says this, "One thing I ask of the Lord, and this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." And that's why we are here tonight. Let's receive our offering, please. Thank you. you, Lord Jesus, again for this opportunity to be here tonight. Certainly the words to that song played. We think of, we come to the garden alone here, just this group of us here in your presence. No joy, no greater joy we've ever known, as we can walk with you and talk with you and fellowship with you and sit at your feet and hear your word. And we come with our gifts this evening once again to worship you in that way as well. So thank you, Lord, for the glory of your presence here. Thank you for taking these gifts, multiplying them for the work of your kingdom. In Jesus' name. And Lord, we do pray together the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. May be seated. Thank you. If the children want to come, please. Melanie Walter's going to do the Kingdom Kids time. Do you want the bench, Melanie? Or? Yeah? Okay.
Spring. Yeah, spring is such a beautiful time of year. The grass starts to grow and the leaves start growing back on the trees, and then there's flowers and it gets warmer. Have you seen any signs of spring? What have you seen? Bugs. Leah? The grass is growing. Trent?
Hot air.
It was warm today. That was nice. Leah?
Snow.
Yep, snow's gone. Hannah? You saw dandelions, the leaves already? Yeah. Have you seen robins? And they heard the geese? They're coming back? Okay. Well, there's something else that happens in the spring. Some of the moms and dads might start spring cleaning. Have you heard of that before? So I brought my bucket tonight of spring cleaning things. I got a broom and a scrub brush, window cleaner, tub and tile cleaner, dust cloth. So, do your parents do spring cleaning? No? Spring's a good time to give your house a good going over and clean everything and get rid of the lots of junk you don't use, right? Well, I want to tell you about a time when Jesus did some spring cleaning. Did you know he did spring cleaning? It was a time for the annual Passover celebration. So Jesus traveled to Jerusalem. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he went to the temple. He couldn't believe his eyes. There in the temple area, he saw people selling cattle and sheep and doves for the people to use as sacrifices in the temple. There were tables set up for money changers so that people could change their money to pay for the temple taxes. It looked more like a carnival than a place of worship. Jesus did not like what he saw. He was so angry, he made a whip from some rope and drove the cattle and sheep and those that were selling them out of the temple. He went to the tables of the money changers and turned them over, scattering the coins all over the temple floor. And to the one selling doves, he said, "Get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" Yes, I would say Jesus did some spring cleaning. As we think about Jesus cleaning the temple, we should also think about some other things that need cleaning. We're in a season called Lent. At first, the word Lent meant a season of spring, but it has now become more than that. It's a time to look inside ourselves and see if there's anything that needs to be changed. Are there some areas in your life where Jesus needs to do some spring cleaning? I know there are in mine. Let's pray now, and we'll ask Jesus to help us do some spring cleaning. Dear Jesus, during this time, when we think of spring cleaning, we ask you to forgive us of when we do wrong, and to help us make us clean. Show us some ways to clean our hearts and become more like you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thanks.
Thank you, Melanie, for filling in tonight. Appreciate that. I know Ann does. 304 in the hymnals will sing, "Behold the Lamb," and that is Jesus. Cindy, thanks for the offertory too. That was beautiful. Let's bow our heads, please. Jesus, we do behold you, your glory, your majesty, your power, your greatness. We know you as our risen, resurrected Lord. And we thank you that we get to live on this side of the cross. It's hard for us to imagine, Lord, what it really was like. We know from your word, but yet to experience it, living before the cross and awaiting for your first coming and seeing you as the suffering servant and despised and rejected by men, and as Isaiah 53 describes you, we're thankful for all that you went through for us. We're thankful for your word. Again, as we look into it tonight, we ask you to speak to our hearts and minds. And I ask, Father, for you to speak through me by your Spirit as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to be in Mark's Gospel this evening, chapter 11, beginning in verse 11, where I'm switching over. Now, last Sunday we finished up on the who we are in Christ, and now we're going to focus more as in the season we're in, the Lenten season, focus on the cross, looking at the, it's been a long time ago and we didn't do it exactly from Mark's gospel, but looking at this last week, the last week of Christ before the cross. I think it's important for us to do these things. There's many things from Scripture we've looked at. We've looked at the sayings of Christ from the cross. We've looked at the I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. We've looked at the miracles that took place the day of the crucifixion. There's four major miracles that happened while Jesus was on the cross. But we're always looking to the cross. That's what this season is about. Before I start reading here, just quick, one of the things I very much enjoy about singing in the community cantata is, for me, it just sets me into this season. as we start, because you know, if you come to the cantata, you know the series generally of how those songs go. And I love the practices because it gets me in the mode and the mindset of where I need to be. And for whatever that is for you, maybe it's listening to music, maybe it's reading through the Gospels, starting from Palm Sunday. You know, it's important to look through each of the Gospels because they all bring in a little bit different detail, maybe that one other one doesn't. When we put it together, it just fits so perfectly. So Mark 11, chapter 11. Oh, I said that, didn't I? Mark 11, verse 11. Let's try that. And my voice will come along with me too, we pray. Sometimes, you know, I'm talking for 3 hours before we get to this service, so, but God is good. Verse 11, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. Amen. Now imagine you've heard many sermons on this passage over your years, so don't shut me down or shut me out, not that you would. As I work through it again, there's things I saw that this time that I'm like, I don't know that I saw that quite that way before, that I realized that. So there's always more that we can learn. But there in your outline up on the top, and I'll be running this, sort of the timing of the events as we think about this, okay? So Friday, and I'm talking the Friday before Palm Sunday, as it says, we know according to John chapter 12, verse 1, that's when Jesus arrived at Bethany, okay? Bethany is on the Mount of Olives. We were there. We weren't at Bethany. We were on the Mount of Olives. That's on the, okay, let's see. The Mount of Olives is east of Jerusalem, just a couple miles. So where you're on the Mount of Olives, you're looking west to Jerusalem, and we were just on that eastern side of it, seeing Jerusalem. So we didn't actually see where Bethany was up there. I'm sure groups do. But it is on the Mount of Olives. So that was Friday. Okay. Saturday, we know, was their Sabbath. So that obviously would be a day of rest for them. Sunday, that's what we celebrate as Palm Sunday. That, so if we'd start in Mark chapter 11, verse 1, that's Palm Sunday, right? But we're not going to focus on Palm Sunday till we get there a couple weeks from now. So we see, though, that night, verse 11, where we started on Palm Sunday, as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, it said he entered Jerusalem and went to the temple, right? He's surveying the situation. What's going on? And he knows what's going on, right? He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12, back up the Mount of Olives, and most likely stayed either with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, or there was also, we know, an account of Simon the leper, who also lived at Bethany. So they stayed there maybe one or two or both of those homes. That's where they went most every night of this week, except the night of the Passover when they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, midnight, and on went the events of that night. So we're coming then to Monday, and that's where we're going to focus on here tonight. So verse 12, it says, the next day, which was Monday, okay, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. So there's one lesson here that Jesus is really teaching, but he's using two demonstrations to do it. He's going to use, first we're going to look at the fig tree, second the temple. But what he's doing in both places is the very same lesson that he's wanting his disciples to get, his followers. He's wanting us to get it today and think about how does it apply to our lives 2,000 years later. It's very important. So first of all, the fig tree. You know, the fig tree is a symbol of Israel. And we know, even from end time prophecies, we are told in Scripture, we got to watch Israel. What's happening there is very important. Now, there's a lot of prophetic ministers who are far more up to date on the events and preach on it and do far better than I ever could. So you can learn a lot from them. But here it says, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Wonder why? Well, they must have got up very early in the morning, and most likely he got up earlier than the 12 to pray. That was his pattern. He had obviously skipped breakfast. They had, most likely. He was hungry, right? We see his humanity there. We know Jesus is 100% God, fully God, we say, fully man. Both, 100%, yet without sin. So he had hunger just like we do. He experienced all that we experience in these flesh and blood bodies. He was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went out to find if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. And let me say on that, it was not the season for those figs to be ripe. That didn't come till August, into August, mid-August through October. Okay? But this part, and you got a couple blanks here coming with the fig trees, and I've read things before on this, but I guess I read a different commentary that just sort of explained it a little bit different of the fig trees in Israel. With the fig trees, the fruit comes first. Odd, isn't it? The fruit comes first and the leaves come second. Now, it's not the ripe fruit, but it is small fruit, immature fruit, but what the commentary said was it is still edible fruit, even though it's not to the fullness of what it's going to get at the end of the season. So that to me makes very much sense. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he had every right to think there should be figs on that tree. They might be little, right? Maybe some people like green apples. I'm not talking the ripe green apples. I'm talking the little green apples. They're very sour, aren't they? But can eat them if you need to, okay? So that's what he's seeing. I just have a verse. You can look it up later. I thought it was interesting, too. There's a verse in Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, that it talks in that verse. It speaks about seeing the early fruit on the fig tree, which ties in exactly with what we're looking at here tonight. So, fig trees have always been very common in Israel. All the way back to Numbers chapter 13, when Moses sent the spies into Israel, and they come back, if you read it there in that chapter, You know, they had that pole. It had this massive cluster of grapes on it. They had pomegranates, and they had figs and other stuff too. We know it was a land flowing with milk and honey that they were bringing back there. So also in John chapter 1, verse 48, when Jesus is calling his disciples, and he comes to Philip and some of the others, and Philip and goes, it says, and finds Nathanael. Hey, we have found the one that Moses spoke of, the promised one. And he, guess what? He is from Nazareth. Remember what Nathanael says? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And so when Jesus gets to him, then he calls him out on that, so to speak. I'm just paraphrasing. But Nathanael says to Jesus, how did you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree. You can read it there in John chapter 1, 48. So very common. What did Jesus find again? Nothing but leaves there. The verse says, nothing but leaves. So what? What's the lesson? The Pharisees at that time, the religious leaders of Israel, they were giving, here's your blanks, they were giving false hope, they were leading false worship, and there was no fruit. False hope, false worship, no fruit. They were in a bad, bad place. And so Jesus, he's given this lesson to him. He says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard him say it. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. I guess I never thought of it in this way either, but it was brought out again in this commentary I was looking at. This is really the only, if you'd say, destructive miracle recorded in the Gospels. Now, I didn't have a chance to read through all four Gospels again, but you know what I mean? Jesus' miracles were of healing. They were multiplying the food to feed the thousands. They were deliverance. He walked on the water. He raised the dead. All what we would say were constructive miracles, right? This was a destructive miracle. He cursed that fig tree. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. And this, what is he doing? He's acting out this illustration of the coming destruction of the temple because of how far they had fallen. We call it, they had fallen into apostasy. That's the word. Totally not even recognizing God in their midst, denying the scriptures, just getting all twisted into man's works and man's religion. It was a terrible time in Israel. So Jesus cursing that fig tree, it was not just a thoughtless response to no figs because his stomach was growling. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. No, it was acted out, of course, on purpose, with purpose, as was everything that he did. Everything. He was showing his anger at this religion, what it had come to in Israel, a religion without substance, right? There were leaves, but there was no fruit. The temple looked beautiful from a distance, but inside, there was nothing going on. God's presence had long left the temple. It was just ritual, ritual, ritual. And we have to guard ourselves against that, don't we? Boy, the Ash Wednesday service just 2 weeks ago, I think most of you were here, that was just to me a wow service. And many of you, I talked with many about it, and the presence of the Lord was just awesome in this place. And I love those times. More than anything, I love those times where his presence is manifested in greater degrees. Do I want it always? Yeah. But what if we had it always like that, then what? Then it'd be like, right? Sort of how it goes. We always, always experience the greatness and goodness and things in that way, and then we just start taking it for granted. We don't think anything of it, do we? So, but that was a wonderful time, at least I thought. A very wonderful time. So, bringing this, thinking about today, false hope, false worship, no fruit, we have to watch ourselves. Should we be surprised that churches get into the same situation today? Things really don't change. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect by any means, because we are not. But I tell you, when churches get to denying the deity of Christ, when churches get to denying the virgin birth of Christ, when churches get to denying the authority of God's word, they're right where this Israel was in the time of Christ. Are there good people sitting in there? Yeah, there probably are. You know, God has always had a remnant. When it gets, you know, I've said this here recently again, but it just comes to mind here tonight. The confirmation classes, I love that time with those kids. There's lots of questions that come. We take side tracks, you know, because we need to. Certainly, and you know, I'm not trying to hammer on the transgender thing, but it's being hammered on us constantly. And that come up again recently, and I'm glad the questions come. But here's the deal. I don't know if I shared this with you that day. Maybe I did. The one girl puts up her hand and says, "Well, Pastor Mike, I listened to this minister give a sermon on TikTok." That was something new to me, TikTok. That's like Twitter and all that stuff, I guess. So, yeah, I listened to this minister on TikTok the other day give a sermon, and he said that was okay. What do you say about that? I said, "I'm very glad you brought this up." I said, "You can find anything you want on that internet. Any sermon to say anything you want, it's out there." What do I say? I say it's totally against God's word, and this is why. And then we went to some scriptures about it with the kids. I thought those are important sidetracks to take. And as I said last time, these things need to be talked about at home. They need to be with the family and with the kids. So, okay, let's get on here. So we know, back to that fig tree, verse chapter 11, verse 20, which I didn't read, but so 19 ended, they had gone back to Bethany for the night. 20, just real quick, in the morning, so that's Tuesday morning, it says, "As they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.'" Wow. They were totally amazed. I wonder what they were thinking. Sometimes you think about that when you're studying these out. One thought of mine went back to probably the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And there, when Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing." Oh, yeah. They can look so nice and so everything, whatever. But inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. "By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? No. Do people pick figs?" There's the fig tree, right? "Do people pick figs from thistles? No. Jesus said, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit." That's just my thought, that maybe their thoughts went back to that sermon. So the fig tree, okay? Let's get on to the temple. Next, the second demonstration he's using in this lesson. So verse 15, back there, we're still on Monday, okay? "On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts." Okay, One neat thing. I don't think I've ever said this one to you before. If I did, I forgot, which could be possible. And here's, and you got a note there in your outline. You know, Jesus began his ministry, that's your blank. He began his ministry with the cleansing of the temple. John chapter 2, you read it later tonight. Right after his first miracle recorded was turning water into wine at the marriage of Cana in Galilee. And the very next thing it says, he goes into the temple and does this very same thing. So he begins his ministry with the cleansing of the temple. He ends his ministry with the cleansing of the temple. That Matthew, Mark, and Luke record the ending time. John records the first time, the beginning. Interesting, isn't it? What did he do in the 3 years in between? Certainly he taught. He preached, he taught, he healed. But in the midst of that, he was always confronting those Pharisees on the apostasy of what they had turned Judaism into. One time he said, you know, in Matthew, what chapter is that? Let's see. Matthew 23 is a chapter where he gives the seven woes, it's called, to the Pharisees. I mean, he is hard on them. People, you know, people think, oh, Jesus is just love, love, love all the time. No, he was giving it to them. Woe to you, you hypocrites, you teachers of the law and you Pharisees. You travel over land and sea to get one convert. And when you get him, you make them twice as much the son of hell as you are. Whew. Oh, that about make your hair stand up, right? So he's, in addition to ministering to the lost sheep of the people of Israel, he's confronting them because they are not even being shepherds as they are supposed to be. A lot of his ministry was focusing on worship. What is true worship, right? To the woman at the well. The Father is looking, John chapter 4, the Father is looking for the true worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's our prayer, I hope, every time we gather. I felt like Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, to go back to that again. To me, I felt we just stepped into another place in that on that night. It was beautiful. It really was. You can do that at home. Here together, certainly. These are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And that's what Jesus, as he was confronting that, those 3 years, I'm sure, of course, he knew all things in his deity. He knew all things in his humanity. Not so much, but in his deity he did. So, certainly, was his prayer that the nation would turn back to God and his hope that they would realize he was, in fact, their Messiah? Yeah. Why did he weep over Jerusalem? Because we did that when Ash Wednesday, right? You didn't recognize the time of God's coming to you. And that's, again, why I pray for America most every day. God, pour out your Spirit upon us. Turn the hearts of this nation back to you and your word, back to the founding of our nation. That's what it takes. It's got to take a heart change to turn things around. Yes, are we a blessed nation? Yes, we are, incredibly. But do we just think we're going to all stay that way? I read a thing, this is getting way off here, okay? But I had an email here just a week or two ago from a ministry. This guy went back 3,000 years in history. From now back 3,000 years. Studied all the great empires over the 3,000 years. And he says in this message, do you realize that the average of any of those great empires over the last 3,000 years, the average time they have lasted is 250 years. But I read this at prayer group. Was it the year 2026, I think? Could do the math. We're getting close. for 250 years. Now that's the average. Some went longer, some went shorter. What did he say? Why did they fall? Often it was because, he said this, the moral rot that entered in to that nation, whatever nation it was. There were three things. I'm trying to remember the other two, but that's my concern, big time. Are we there yet? We're inching. Can it turn? I believe it can. Well, if the church is strong in prayer and seeking him. See, Jesus knew the temple was going to be destroyed. It was destroyed. The Romans came in just 30-some years after the crucifixion and resurrection. Rome came down just as he prophesied, wiped out the temple. 600-some thousand Jews slaughtered at that time. So, let me get back here. The temple area, just real quick, it was the court of the Gentiles. It was the outermost court of the temple. Thousands of people could fit in there. This was a massive structure that was built. driving out, see, think of our Menno livestock auction. Think of that being in the church. Think of that being in the social hall. If we come through that every Sunday, maybe there's only, you can only, the rule would be, you can only drop, I don't even know what to say, silver dollars in the offering. That's it. However many you want. And if you don't have them at home, you got to come through the social hall, exchange the coin, whatever you got. And if you don't have it, you're going to pay twice as much for the silver dollar than even what it's worth. That's what they were doing to the people. They had a certain coinage that they told them they had to bring. They were cheating the people with the lamb that they were supposed to pick out of their own flock, a male lamb, 1 year old, without blemish. You think of those, the families. They'd pick that one out. I'm sure they took the best care of that. They brushed it, kept it clean, fed it well. This will be the Passover lamb this year. Wow, maybe they even had a name for it. I don't know. Chislik will say, come on, Chislik, we're going up to Jerusalem. And they were so proud to have that lamb to offer to the Lord. They'd get in the temple, and they had certain of the priests who had to inspect the lambs. It was all a scam. They had it all set up. That's not good enough. Nope, you got to buy one of ours, which probably didn't even compare. And they had no choice. No choice. They'd have to pay 10 times as much, one historian, Bible historian said, as that lamb was even worth. That lamb was pointing to who? Jesus. Jesus. Think of what that did to Jesus when he saw that. They took such care for what they were supposed to do, and the religious leaders just ripping them off, making a mockery of it all. Dangerous, dangerous place to be. And so it was. Judgment. The lesson again, judgment was coming on. That was the center of their worship there, the temple in Jerusalem. And God was bringing judgment to it and to them, and so it was. So, let the last part of that prayer, that's just real quick, okay? But you think of him clearing that temple. What a mighty display of his power. One man, that place would have been packed this week with people. One man, God himself in the flesh, overturning the tables, driving them all out. Think of his strength, his stamina, his authority later. Yeah, they're going to challenge his authority on that. They do. But no one could stop him. It's almost like, get out of the way, Samson. The king is here. And his name is Jesus, and he has authority over all. Lastly, that verse 17, as we finish up, it's a house of prayer. It is to be a house of prayer. As he taught them, see, after he drives them all out, then he teaches them, is it not written? my house. I always think, you know, in today's world, all the NBA basketball and these great ones, and we know Kobe Bryant, of course, had a tragic ending, but I think he was one, you know, they'd all say, this is Kobe's house, right? This is the house that Kobe built. He's the star, and whoever, LeBron or all those. Well, this is God's house, he says, and this is God's house, my house. Will be called a house of prayer for all nations, not just the Jews, all nations. But you have made it a den of robbers. And you know, he's quoting from Isaiah 56, verse 7. Just a quick side note here, too. On the Men's Christian Fellowship, I want to mention there, I haven't been able to be to these last couple, but Bruce has had a series there by this Dr. John Barnett on apologetics. And the first one I got through, it's so good how he's going through the New Testament when every time Jesus is saying, it is written, or have you not heard that it was said? Of course, he's going back to the Old Testament. He's giving authority to the Old Testament scriptures as the inspired, inerrant, authoritative, written word of God. He's affirming it. That's just in a 1 second nutshell of that, but very good. It's a very good teaching. So, my house shall be a house of prayer. And so shall this, and so should our lives. David said, I read it for the offering. One thing have I desired of the Lord. That's what I seek after. That's why we're here tonight, right? To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, to seek him in his temple. And so verse 18, it finishes up. The chief priests and teachers of the law heard this about what he did in the temple. They begin looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. That's Monday night. Back up the Mount of Olives to Bethany. So, let us always be on guard of our hearts, our attitudes in worshiping the Lord at home and at church. You hear me every Sunday pretty much. Lord, we long for your presence here, and we do. Amen. This last hymn, O soul, are you wearied and troubled? Well, it's turn your eyes upon Jesus. So this again in your hymnal, it only has the chorus. The verses are in our other hymnal, so those will be on the screen. Let's stand and sing this together. Lord, we do not want to be like that fig tree. Nothing but leaves and no fruit in our lives. We certainly do not want to be what the temple became, totally void and absent of your presence, just going through the motions, getting judged by you. Lord, let us always be a life-saving station, please, with the power of your Spirit working mightily through our lives. Lord, that as people come in who are victims of shipwreck, and they're all around us, we will embrace them and work with them, help them to grow in your word and the knowledge of it, that they can walk in the freedom of knowing you and your word. Lord, that as we go from this place, tonight and into tomorrow and the rest of the week, whatever our jobs are, some we work in difficult situations. We're around all kinds of difficult situations. I ask that you'd fill us afresh with the Spirit of God tonight, overflowing, that tomorrow, wherever it is that we go to our jobs, that your glory would be just shining through each one of us, that people would even say, co-workers would even say, wow, you sure got a glow about you. You sure are happy today. And we can say, it's because of God and His presence shining through me. Nothing I've done, but to God's glory. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing the chorus once more, please, okay?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus, Lord.
So the things of this world too, when we get our focus back on Him, the things of this world don't seem so quite crazy. Please receive the benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Thanks again for coming out. Thanks for the ones, especially bringing the kids out too.